But we are back once again in Romans chapter number 11. And we're looking at verses number 23 and 24. Romans 11, verses 23 and 24. Last week we spoke about the goodness and severity of God on them that were cut off, or them that fell, severity, but towards thee that have been grafted in to the olive tree, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. What's our hope of continuance? What's our hope of remaining grafted into the olive tree and not being cut off? What's our hope of that? Well, what did we end with last week? Is it we stand by faith? I saw you say the word faith. Thou standest by faith. That's in this chapter. Where does that faith come from? It's a gift of God. It's not our own. We could point to Peter, the Lord saying, you're going to deny me three times, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith, what, fail not. Why is it Peter's faith is not going to fail? Because the Lord was praying for him. The Lord was strengthening him. The Lord ever lives to make intercession, you know, for us. Sometimes our faith feels pretty weak, I know. But what did Paul say? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, then I've depleted my resources and I'm looking to the Lord and asking Him, you know, to help me. Before that, we were talking about high-mindedness. What it meant to be high-minded. A high-minded person thinks much of themselves. You know, people that think a lot about themselves, you know, their way is the only way. Their way is the best way. There is nobody better than they are. Sort of a mind. We put the publican and the Pharisee in that light again. Saw the Pharisee praying thus with himself: I thank you, God, that I'm not like this publican. I do this, and this. It's all what he did, and yet the publican was smiting himself upon the breast, not even looking to heaven, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So fear high-mindedness. In relationship with that to salvation, that you've done something, that your salvation is because of what you've done. Fear being high-minded, that was the Pharisee's mind. But rather be lowly-minded and be in the frame of mind of having the mind of Christ. What kind of mind did Christ have? He humbled himself, and he died upon the cross. He subjected himself even to death, not just death, but death upon the cross. So this fear, this idea of fear that we had there, you know, was that it's the fear of the Lord. It's opposite of being high-minded. It's the publican saying, you know, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not worthy of salvation. I've not done anything to make myself worthy of salvation. I could never do anything to make myself worthy of salvation. My hope is in Christ. And in Christ alone. You know, that all makes me think about the first time I saw Brother Conrad Merle's desk at a camp we used to go to three times a year, and expected to see the little nameplate on the desk say Conrad Merle. Because I saw a nameplate there and walked around to see what was on it, and expected to read those words. And, you know, that's a form of pride for some people, isn't it? I mean, they have that nameplate on their desk, and it's got their name, and it says President, you know. Or whatever their title is, you know, comptroller. You know, it's not enough just to have the position. We've got to let everybody know, you know, that we're in that position. So it could be a symbol of pride. But when I got around to the front of the desk and read the words on the little nameplate, it said this. What? Anybody remember? I told you before. Remember what it said? God is enough. That has always stuck with me. I don't know that they'll ever leave me. You know, you expect to see one thing, and then you're struck with this message that's on the nameplate instead of someone's name, and it says, God is enough. Well, as we read these verses here in Romans chapter 11. Let's stand and we'll read verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in." And here's where what we read here equates with the nameplate that says God is enough. Look what it says there. "For God is able." So that kind of sounds like God's enough, doesn't it, Brother Wiseman? God is able to graft them in again. "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to the nature into the good olive tree," or good olive tree, "how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, we ask for your grace this morning, your mercy, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to lay hold of the things that you have granted unto us and given unto us in your word. Just to think of those three words, what a comfort, what peace, what hope. God is able. How many places we can apply that in our lives? How many places that can bring us comfort? How many places that can give us hope, give us assurance, help us to rest? So we just look unto you this morning and ask that you'd speak unto us from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, God is able. You know, in the great swell of our troubled existence, you know, man is few days and full of what? Trouble. He's full of trouble. Sorrow is a part of trouble, sure. He's full of trouble. As sparks fly upward, the Bible says. You ever sit around a fire? Sparks fly upwards, don't they? Most of the time when I'm starting a fire, I'm concerned about those sparks. And they might fly somewhere, Brother Steve, that they might catch something else on fire that I didn't intend on burning. I wanted to burn this little pile, not the whole forest, you know. I'm not interested in doing that. But, you know, man's life is full of trouble, full of sorrow as sparks fly, you know, upwards. So when we think about that, what a blessing it is to have the knowledge of this that's written here. God is able. God's able. I'm not able. You're not able. The whole race of men, and you know when I use that word men, I'm talking about mankind. We live in a sensitive age, we know. And they're trying to change the way we think, you know, about these things. You know, you can't have an unmanned aircraft anymore. We've got to change that name because it's got the word man in there. And that offends some people, so we've got to come up with another name for unmanned aircraft. And there's lots of things, you know, like that, we know. But when I speak about men, you know, I'm talking about mankind. All of men getting together, you know, couldn't solve all the problems. I mean, how many times did they try? We got this peace accord and that peace accord and this treaty and that treaty and this medication and that medication and this help and that help, you know, whatever it may be. We could take it in all different sorts of directions, couldn't we? But in all of it, and all the problems that we face, and all the troubles that we have, we have an understanding. We have a knowledge. We have a knowledge that gives us hope, you know, that God is enough because God is able. What else do we need? If God be for us, who can be against us? What else do you need? God is able. What else do you need besides Him? There's nothing. We're complete in Him. He gives unto us all the things that we have need of. He supplies every need. He's able. We looked this morning in Psalm 2 and saw the world and it wanting to break our bands asunder and cast our cords away from it. Just do away, you know, with the light. Do away with Christians. He's able. When I think about martyrs, there's a particular image that comes into my mind. There's a lot of them, I know, but we can think about people that have been burned at the stake, think about people who have been crucified, but there's an image of a group of Christians that are huddled together, you know, in a circle, and you can see the lions in the Colosseum, you know, coming after them, and there's one man standing with his eyes lifted up towards heaven. God's able. He's able. He's able to deliver us if He chooses to do so, right? Who can we point to? Give me an Old Testament example of God's deliverance of some people. I mean, we could say Israel and 400 years in captivity in Egypt. You know, there's one. Daniel. And this word Abel's there. The king did not want Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. But the law had been written. And he goes the next morning. And do you remember what he said? Anybody? What did the king say as he approached that place that Daniel had been thrown into with those hungry lions? He says, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? Our God's able. He's able to deliver us. Now, if it brings God more glory that we not be delivered, that gets into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego territory, doesn't it? Because Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you more chance. You bow down and worship, or I'm going to throw you into the burning fiery furnace. Heated it up 7 times hotter than ever been heated before. The men who threw him in, you know, were slain themselves because of the heat. But what did they say beforehand? They said, our God's able to deliver us. But if He chooses not to do so, if this is our end, if this is the way that God chooses to take us to glory, we're not going to bow down and worship your idol. Our God is able to deliver us. You know, so we have some examples, don't we? You know, in Scripture, where the very term that we find here, you know, is used. You know, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And some people would say, well, you know, it's kind of like the Red Sea. You know, they make excuses and they say, well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And I've heard preachers say, well, that's even more remarkable because the Reed Sea is not as deep, you know, as even the Red Sea that all of Pharaoh's army, you know, was drowned. And I know you can drown in a bathtub, you know, so many inches of water, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, understand what I'm saying. They want to try to explain things away and say, well, the lions, you know, they must have been fed. Well, the fellows that were thrown in after Daniel, what does the Bible say about them? I mean, the lions consumed them. So much so that their bodies never even hit the ground. I mean, as they were tossed into the cave, or to the, you know, say, imagine a hole that they're thrown into, I mean, they never touched the ground and had a chance to even try to defend themselves. The lions tore them to pieces before they ever hit the ground. So, our God is able in whatever trouble that we find ourselves, whether it's something that's going to be long and enduring and we're going to have to face it maybe from here on out, God's able to give grace to sustain us. God's able to take things that we would consider unattractive, I mean, to have to go through, things that we would look at and think, I wouldn't choose that for myself, things that we would even call bad. He's able to cause all things to work together for our good, right? So in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our problems, God is at work. God's able to take those things we consider to be things that we would rather do without, and God's able to bring those to pass in our life and bring good, you know, out of them, you know, for His glory, for our good and for His glory. So our God is able. He's been our help, as the hymn says, in ages past, right? Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. So He's our help now. He'll be our hope for the years that are to come. You know, the psalmist says that He looked unto the hills from whence cometh His help. Now, the hills themselves weren't His help, but the God who made the hills. The God who, you know, if we don't have hills around us, so the God who made, you know, those majestic pine trees that, like this one over here, is huge. I mean, how many times have you sat there and looked at that thing and just like in awe, you know? Or the sky at night, or the sky during the day. I find myself oftentimes just enraptured just at the formation of the clouds that there are at different times. And you see, you know, the storm here and the light that's over there, or a sunrise or a sunset, or the stars, like I said, at night. We look unto our God who is able, who said, let there be, and there was. Who at any moment that we're afraid, that we can go into and say, Lord, let there be peace here in me where there is fear. I believe, but help my unbelief. Our God's able. Our God's able to do those things. Our God's able to be our help in times of trouble. The Scripture says that He's near, you know, in times of trouble. That if we draw nigh unto Him or near unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. So our God is able. This faith that is not our own, we've already said that, not produced by us, not sustained by us. For then we could be high-minded, right? It's my faith. You know, I'm the one that has built this faith up to the place that it is. You know, I've worked at it and increased it and caused it to grow. And I have more faith than so-and-so. That's all high-mindedness. But this gift of faith, there's humbleness. There's loneliness. Lord, you've given this faith unto me. You know, it's a gift from you, or I wouldn't have this hope. I wouldn't have this peace. I wouldn't have this trust. I wouldn't be able to come unto you and know that you're able. So this faith that's a gift of God, this faith that's sustained by Him, causes us to have this hope that our God's able, that we can walk by, what? We can walk by what? Faith, and not by sight. So we're not walking by. There's times that we're not going to be able to see the outcome. We're not going to be able to see how this is going to how is this going to work out? I'm in this difficulty. What's going to happen? God's able. God's at work here. God's doing something. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? Why should I be in this state that I'm in? You know, why not rather rest in Him? God's able. God's able. So like we said, we may feel weak. As Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We may need to say, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. We're looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's able. He's able to complete that, right? That which He's begun in us, He's able to complete it. He's able. Our God is able to do those things. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. So I'm not thinking about what I can do in this situation. I mean, I can see this could happen, that could happen, but a lot of times things turn out the way that I didn't even expect. Couldn't see it coming, you know, that way. But in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Why is there strong confidence? Our God is able. That's why there's strong confidence. And His children shall have a place of refuge. So God is able is a place of refuge for all of us. That's a strong and mighty tower for us to run into. So here's something pursuing us. Here's something that's persecuting us. Here's some kind of trouble that we don't know what, you know, we need to do about how this is going. So maybe something that's been lasting for a long time and we're going to be with it, you know, for the rest of our days. I don't know, but He's the refuge for us to run into. So I ask you this morning, do you have that place of refuge? Do you have that place of refuge to run into that says God is able? Now, here's this situation. God is able. Here's this circumstance. God is able. Here's this problem. God is able. All of these things that have been put into our charge, been put into our care, that God has given unto us. You know, what's it been given unto us for? You know, has it been given unto us so that, you know, we can, you know, live an easy life? You know, we're just kind of flowing along, you know, no problems, no cares. No, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trouble. God's put all these things in our path, you know, for a purpose. And He's molding us, making us, shaping us into the image of Christ. He's glorifying Himself and everything that He's doing in and around us. He's not just working in us. He's working in people, you know, that surround us too, that are observing, that are watching, our children, our household, our neighbors, our coworkers. You know, people are sitting. Aunt Martha described it as when she was working there at the bank. It's one of my dad's sisters, Anita's sister. She was in this place where there's glass walls all around her. And she looked at that and she realized that is our lives as a Christian. We're like in a fishbowl. People are watching. People are watching. And we want to glorify God in all that we do. And so we fear not doing that. We fear failing, falling short. Our God's able. Our God's able to strengthen us. Our God is able to aid us and help us, you know, to be able to do that thing. And it may be the hard thing. You know, we always want to choose the easy way out, but it may be the hard thing that God's calling us to do. And we say, well, I can't do that thing. God's able. God is able. So do we have that place of refuge? That refuge that says, I may not understand all that God's doing. I may not know what the outcome's going to be. But I know this. God's able to make the outcome be whatever He has chosen it to be. Whatever His will in the situation is. I'm going to rest in Him. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to worry. Every time it tries to come on me, I'm going to run to Him, into that place of refuge that says, our God is able. So do we have that place of refuge? Remember in our study last week, we ended with this thought that I tried to get you to bring out, you know, earlier. What are we being kept by? The power of God. What are we being kept by? We're being kept by the power of God. I want you to turn there with me. I don't think that I made you turn there last week, but 1 Peter 1 is where that's found. Our God's able. We're being kept by the power of God. We're not being kept by our power. That's the way the world thinks. The world thinks in terms of what I can do. The world thinks in terms of their strength. The world thinks in terms of their resources. What's your resource as a Christian? Our God's able. God is able. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Peter begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's my hope. God gave His Son for me. I mean, if Christ died, if God gave His only begotten Son for me, if He did that, what will He not do? If He gave His only begotten Son for me, if He sacrificed His Son, what will God not do? Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible. It can't be corrupted. It can't be changed. You know, Brother Steve's talked to me about that building in Florida, this poor people that perished there, and talked about some of the causes that could have been, some of the things that might have been. It could have been, he said, the rebar, you know, that's in there, the iron that's in there, you know, the steel that's in there. It could have been corrupted. But this that our God is able to keep that which He's committed unto us, He's able to complete that which He's begun in us. You know, it says here, this that He's reserved for us, this inheritance that's ours in heaven, it's incorruptible. It's not going to fail. It's not going to collapse in any way. It's incorruptible. It's an undefiled. And it doesn't fade away. We bought a new vehicle not long ago. And I saw Teresa yesterday as she was getting in my truck. She walked past it, Lindsay, and she saw this spot. Scratch on there. She was kind of rubbing it, you know. The news beginning to fade. The smell, you know, that new cars have that smell. You know, it's still there, but it's fainter than it was when we first got in it. You know, it's fading away. You know, heaven's not going to be that way. It's not going to fade away. There's not going to be fading, you know, there. There's not going to be any, oh, I'm going to be there for eternity. Wow. That's a long time. Be in the same place? Doing the same thing? Really? Doesn't fade. It's not going to fade. Doesn't fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. There's a place with your name on it, nobody else's. We talked about Brother Conrad's little nameplate there on his desk. That was his desk. It didn't have his name on it, but there's a place reserved in heaven for you. It's yours. And this is what we were getting at last week, verse number 5. who are kept by the power of God. How are we kept? By the power of God. God's able to keep us. It's not our ability, it's His ability. It's not our strength, it's His strength. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. Kept by the power of God through faith, this gift of faith. Like I said, it may be weak at times, but it's still there. There's no other place to turn. What else am I going to do? Where else am I going to go? I have no other place of refuge but Him. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. It's ready. Ready to be revealed at the last time. You know, there was a time when we had, Rebecca was our first, to drive. And we had a car ready. You know, we had it behind a garage door on our birthday. You know, I had great fun in holding my hand over hers while we were still in the house. And I know she won't admit it to this day, but I know she expected keys to fall out of it. You know, and instead, Sister Shelby, it was really mean, but I dropped a Hot Wheel. And said, I wish I could have gotten you a car, but this is the best I could do. But we showed her the car later, you know. But it's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We had gone to a friend of ours, and she had seen a car. And she was like, I'd like to have that car, Dad. And I said, forget about it. But that's why we were there. She didn't know it, you know. And she was picking out the thing that we had already picked out, you know, for her, so to speak. But ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a salvation that's ready. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. This thing isn't always going to be easy, right? I mean, it's difficult. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold, many temptations. Not just one. There's a lot of things going on. Manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory, or and honor and glory, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Hearing those words, I mean, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom with joy and gladness. Am I able to get to that place? No. Am I able to do enough to be worthy to hear such words? No. God's able to bring me to that place. God's able. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing. Why am I believing? It's that faith. It's a gift of God. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There's the end game, right? There's the ultimate goal. It's the salvation of our souls. You know, that's the most important thing unto us. I know Lindsay's sitting there with three children beside her, and the most important thing to her in your lives is the salvation of your souls. Most important thing for my children is the salvation of their souls. I mean, I'm not saying there's the other things are, you know, not important, you know, but they're just not as important as that. That's the most important thing, is the salvation of their souls. Nothing more important than that. You know, in life, there's nothing more important than that. You know, there are those who, and thinking about, you know, God is able. Some people don't think that God is able. Some people think they need to help God out. Some people think it's up to them. I don't know about you, but I'm resting in this place of refuge over here that says, my God is able. I'm not able at all, but my God is. My God is able. But they teach salvation in such a way that you could fall away. You know, that you are saved one day and then you sin and you get unsaved somehow and you need to repent. And once you repent, you get saved again. And it's this, you know, ultimate, you know, vicious cycle of in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out of salvation. That's not salvation. I mean, where's regeneration in that? You know, where's this change we were talking about this morning in that? Going in and out of salvation? No, our God's able to save us, keep us, deliver us, all the way until, you know, the day that there's that salvation ready, you know, for us, a place reserved in heaven for us. How could there be a place reserved in heaven for us if it was up to us? I mean, don't know. What if you died in that place where you hadn't repented of some sin? what happens to you then? You know, I guess that's why some people think that someone committing suicide is the unpardonable sin, because you don't have a chance maybe to repent of it. You know, we're talking about here, you know, God being able, not our ability, but God's ability. It's not a back and forth until upon your final breath you hope that maybe you end up in a state of salvation. I ended up in a. Let me just ask you: you think you've repented of every sin you committed? No. If it's dependent upon that, you better get busy. You better start thinking real long and hard about everything you've done in your life that you haven't repented of. No, it's Christ. You know, that would be a work if I were to say, well, it happens because I've repented of all my sins. Well, that's a work that I do. You know, am I repentant? Sure. You know, that's absolutely. But if I repented of every sin, no. Not likely. Not likely done that. So it's not this back and forth and you're out and you're in, and what if you die in some state of unrepentant sin? What happens to you then? Like I said, that's all salvation based upon, you know, works and ourselves doing something instead of what Christ has done. Instead of what Christ has done. Instead of Him being our sufficiency. God is able. That speaks to the same thing, doesn't it? He's sufficient. He's able. I'm not sufficient. I'm not able, but He is. I'm dependent upon Him. Lord, help me. It's not in me, it's in Him. We don't fall in and out of salvation. If we're in Christ, if you truly are in Christ, you're secure. There's not an in and an out. You don't go in and out of the kingdom. He cannot fail. He must prevail. If he's set his hand upon you, if He's chosen you, if you're in Christ, you're secure. God is able. That word there, able, means powerful. It means mighty. It means strong. Well, God's not just those things. He is those things, but He's the fullness of those things. He is almighty. He's not just mighty. He's almighty. He's not just wise. He's all wise. Anything that you want to think about one of God's attributes, He is all. He could be no more. He is the completeness of it, and it's never depleted. If He shows mercy to me, there's mercy still reserved for you. It's never depleted. You know, again, I bring the illustration before you because it hadn't been too long since we were at the ocean. You take one cup out of the ocean, and though you might not be able to see it, it's one cup less than it was. God's not that way. God's complete. God is full, and He's never depleted. So He's the fullness of these things. Our God is able. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So it's not even, what could the devil do? Could the devil do something to undo this? No. None are able to pluck us out of His hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jude 24 says, and the reason why I say Jude without 1:24 is why? Only one chapter in Jude, right? So Jude 24, it's not 24 chapters, I'm talking about the 24th verse. Now unto him that is able, you hear that? Our God is able. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, listen, faultless. Got any faults? Mm-hmm. I do. You do. But is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Our God is able. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able also to save them, not partially, not halfway or three quarters of the way, but it says He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So, having said that, having established this thought in our minds, you know, that God is able, what Paul's saying here, and I'll end, you know, with this, but what Paul's saying here is that Israel, he's able to graft in again. And there seems to be something that we're still looking forward to, you know, happening amongst them as a people. You know, from what we're reading here, there's been, you know, those that have been saved, you know, through the ages. There have been converted, you know, Jews, but there seems to be, you know, what is being said here, something larger than that, that may yet take place. Our God is able to graft them in again, just like He grafted us in. I mean, if He can save a Gentile, He save a Jew, right? But our God's able. I know we speak in those terms, but our God is able. Able to do exceeding abundantly, right? Above all that we ask or think. He is able to deliver us. He's able to save us. He's able to help us. Our God is able.